Leviticus, and it's not a very popular book to do reading and study on. It's a bit hard to read. It's got lots of laws. It's very repetitive at times, and yet we believe all Scripture is God-breathed, says Timothy. God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God, and so we believe all Scripture has something to teach us. And so Leviticus, if you're only new to the Bible and getting new to church, it's the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, get in there. It's written by Moses, if you've heard of Moses. It's a book of law, so it gives a whole lot of laws and rules for how Old Testament Israel was going to live. A whole lot of laws is given. Now, at the time, Israel, they were in slavery in Egypt, just to catch up from last week, if you were here or might be new. They were in slavery in Egypt. God rescued them out of Egypt. And if you know the famous story where they crossed the Red Sea, you might know that story. A few of you know that story, right? Crossing the Red Sea. Yeah, you heard of that one before? You've heard of that one? Okay, there you go. So they crossed the Red Sea in this amazing miracle where God parts the waters for them. And they camp out at a place called Mount Sinai. And it's here where they're given the Ten Commandments. The famous Ten Commandments are given here. It's here where they're told how to build the tabernacle, which was a movable temple. So it's like a big tent where they would do the worship and the sacrifices. And now they've got the tabernacle set up. They're camped at Mount Sinai. And in Leviticus, God is going to give them the laws, a whole lot of laws on how to worship and how to live as God's people. So that's where we are. Now, what on earth is the law for? Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time this morning. We talked a bit last week. The law, first of all, it gave the nation a way to live different to the other nations, because they were supposed to be different to the other nations. So the law said, this is how you're going to live. The law also showed how holy and distant God was. Without Jesus, we're in a whole lot of trouble, because the law highlighted that God is so perfect and holy and we are sinful people. And so the law showed us our sinfulness. The law, though, by God's grace, provided temporary forgiveness until Jesus came. Now, Jesus is a once-for-all sacrifice. We'll celebrate that in communion. But until Jesus came, God provided these sacrifices so that the people could be in relationship with God and have temporary forgiveness. It could only ever be temporary because it was only the blood of bulls and goats. They needed the blood of a Savior, Jesus, to really forgive them. So it was God's grace, this law. So much more we could talk about the law. We called this series Savior in the Shadows. And there's two verses in Hebrews in the New Testament that talk about that the law was just a shadow of what was to come in Jesus. So the law gives us a little picture of Jesus. And so much of what we read in Leviticus, we can see how it points to Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. I mean, last week we did the burnt offering, which was the most common offering, and it talked about placing your hand on the animal's head, and this animal would die in your place for forgiveness, right? Now, if you can't see Jesus in that, you need to come and do some Christianity 101, right? This animal died in your place for forgiveness, and then in Jesus Christ, he dies in our place for forgiveness, right? So it all points towards Christ. Now, that offering, the most common one, you might remember last week, what happened to that offering? Everyone go and eat it? Who remembers? What happened? Burn up, right? So that one, and we had the barbecue going last week. It smelt good, except for the vegetarians. They were upset, but apologies to you. But we had the barbecue going. Now that sacrifice completely burnt up. So you'd bring your bull or your goat, and it'd be completely burnt to ashes. No one would get to enjoy any of it at all. It was a gift to God, right? So you're saying, God, this is for you. We want to honor you. My whole life's for you. This entire sacrifice is for you. In Leviticus, there's five sacrifices mentioned in the first seven chapters. So one, completely burnt up, right? Three of the sacrifices, you had to keep a piece for the priests who worked in the temple, all right? So the priest got all the good bits of meat. Remember that when I come for a barbecue at your place. Although we said last week, I'm not a priest for a certain reason because Jesus is our only high priest now. But remember that when I come for a barbecue, I get the nice good piece of meat. But three of them, the priests got to have a piece and the rest was burnt to God. Now, the one we're going to talk about today is a bit different to all those other ones because not only did you burn part of it for God, you kept part of it the priest could eat, but the people that were coming, and they could even bring their friends and their family and they could eat it as well. So it's like this big meal between God and the priest and the people, right? Everyone's having a big feast together. That sounds good, doesn't it? A big feast together. And so we're going to have a bit of a look at this one today. It's called by several names. I don't know what the heading is in your Bible. Some Bibles it will say peace offering. Sometimes it's called a fellowship offering because there was fellowship between the people and God. Other times it's called the thanksgiving offering. And so it's a bit different to all the others because everyone got to eat some of it together. And a couple other differences we'll get to in a moment. So we're going to read a bit about this offering and then we're going to get started. So Mr. Mark is on our Bible reading. He's going to come and read. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Leviticus 7.
Thanks, Matt. In my Bible, the heading there is called the fellowship offering. And it starts off, these are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with his thanks offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour, well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning. If, however, his offering is the result of a vow or is a free will offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day he offers it, but anything left over may be eaten on the next day. Any meat of the sacrifice left over till the third day must be burned up. If any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, it will not be accepted. It will not be credited to the one who offered it, for it is impure. The person who eats any of it will be held responsible.
New songs just remind me of the verse in the Bible about creation. Thank you. Thank you that I was able to come freely this morning and have a seat to sit in. Thank you. Thank you that I was able to say a kind word to two people this morning. Thank you. Thank you that we could have some morning tea together. It's so easy for us to get food and drink and have it together. Thank you. Thank you for all those kids running around this morning. Thank you. Thank you that we are so connected to the gym and the community. Thank you. Thank you for each breath I breathe. Thank you for the clothes I have on. Thank you for the doctors that have been caring for me. Thank you for the flowers in my garden. Thank you for my friend next door. Thank you for Jesus. I'm so full of joy. Thank you.
An attitude of gratitude. Now, I wouldn't be surprised, well, actually, I'd be very surprised if there was a single parent in here that at some point hasn't said to their kids, after you've been given something, well, what do you say? Come on, what do you say? Say thank you, right? We expect it. All around our society, in interactions, you know, you're out in the shops and someone serves you, you tend to say thank you, don't you? It's kind of a nice thing. You know, someone serves you a good cup of coffee and you say thank you. We expect this attitude of thankfulness in our society. We want our kids to be thankful. You know, I like a lot of sport. That's one of the things I like, and I like particularly watching the rugby league. And I have to admit, at times, I get cranky at the referees, but at times I feel really sorry for the referees because they do all this work and no one ever says anything until they do what? They do something wrong, right? Now, they might do it, get it right 99.9 times. No one ever says, thank you, thank you. All they do is when something goes wrong, they say, oh, those referees. Sometimes I wonder if God feels a bit like a football referee. We only ever come to him when we've got the problems. Well, when something goes wrong, I tell you what, I'll be there in a second, God. But the rest of the time, life goes on and we just go about our life. To me, thankful people seem to be joyful people. The people I know that are thankful seem to be full of joy, and I don't think it's by accident at all. I think a thankful heart makes a joyful heart. Thankfulness is more than a feeling. It's not just something you feel, because you can actually be thankful when you're not feeling good. You can still actually be thankful, and we'll talk about that a bit more later on. It's actually an intentional thing, and it's why the Bible commands us to be thankful. I mean, if it just came naturally, I don't think God would even command us. He'd just say, well, they're going to do that anyway, right? We sang before, it's your breath in your lungs, and we'll come back to that. But God doesn't say, go and breathe, because he just knows you'll do it. But we're commanded to be thankful. It's got to be this intentional thing that we'll be a thankful people. In fact, the Bible, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, is full of examples and instructions to be thankful. We could go through hundreds and hundreds. I only got 150 verses. No, I've got about 10 here. We could go through so many. Oh, our God, we what? We thank you. We praise your glorious name. There's another one from Chronicles. Oh, the Psalms. We could just go through every second psalm, right? I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing his praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, even Jesus is giving thanks. As God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple more. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be. It just goes on, and we could go on and on all through Scripture. Here's the last one for now. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of my favorites is actually found in Nehemiah. And if you know a bit about the Old Testament story, there's two tribes get split of Israel, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And that southern kingdom, because they keep disobeying God, they get taken off to Babylon in captivity. But then because God's made his promises to Israel and he's faithful to his promises, isn't he? Yes, he'd made his promises, and so he promised restoration. So he takes them out of captivity, he brings them back into Jerusalem, and they start building Jerusalem and building the temple. And we see in Nehemiah, all these people are given different jobs, right, to do. Everyone's got different jobs. Might be musicians who are in charge of music, and they've all got these different jobs to do within the community. And in chapters 11 and 12, there's a group of people who their job is to give thanks. How would you like that for a job, right? You know, what do you do for them? Plumber, builder, what do? I give thanks. That's your job. Well, how does that work? Well, people come and they just give me a list of things and I just go and give thanks. Yeah, who'd like that job? That'd be a good job. Talk about positive jobs. Now, there's a positive job. That's what these people did. That was their job within the community of Israel, was people had come to them and they'd say, you're in charge of giving thanks and praise. And that's what they did for a job, give thanks and praise. Well, this is maybe in our church. I was just thinking, instead of having just a healing service, maybe we should have a thanks service as well. Now, I've got to give honour to Jenny Willis, who heads that up. She always makes sure we give thanks at the start of all our healing prayer services, don't you, Jenny? She likes to do that and make sure we do that. But maybe we should have a thanksgiving prayer as well as praying for those struggles as well. It's part of our worship, being thankful. Now, also, of course, we should be thankful to each other and acknowledge each other. But particularly today, I want us to be thinking about being thankful to God. And there is something absolutely positive, and we could talk a whole lot about how we be thankful and encourage one another. But particularly the focus, what we're going to talk about today, is being thankful to God. Now, why on earth are we talking about this at all? You might wonder, because we've been talking about killing animals. We've been talking about splashing blood and sacrifices and all these things. What on earth are we talking about here? Well, this particular offering we're going to talk about today, which, as I said, it's been called several different things, a peace offering, a thanksgiving offering, fellowship offering. This particular offering was an offering of thanksgiving. That's what this whole offering was about, was giving thanks to God. God designed this entire big pattern here of sacrifice all around being a thankful people. And we get the instructions in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can glance at chapter 3 first of all. So chapter 3 talks about the killing of the animals, and we've got in verses 1 to 5 there in chapter 3, it talks about killing the bull and how you've got to kill it, and a bit like the other sacrifices, you had to put your hand on the head of the animal and then it'll be killed. Something a bit different about this one, which you might really like, is the priest didn't kill this one. Guess who got to kill this animal? The person that was bringing it. So you'd come with your animal and you got to kill it yourselves. Who's up for that? You ready for a bit of... Yeah, Caleb's ready to... You had to cut the head off and present the head to them, and that'd be lovely, wouldn't it? But this particular one, so in chapter 3, you've got the bull, and then you've got the sheep, and then you've got the goat. So it talks about all these different animals and how you would kill them as part of this thanks sacrifice. But then over in chapter 7 that we read before, we get the actual instructions of how we do this offering, this thanksgiving offering. You have your Bibles, have a look at chapter 7. First of all, have a look at verse 12 of chapter 7. We'll start at verse 11, actually. These are the instructions regarding the different kinds of peace offerings that may be presented to the Lord. So there's a couple of different kinds of this peace offering. If you present your peace offering as an expression of thanksgiving, the usual animal sacrifice must be accompanied by various kinds of bread made. So this particular sacrifice, it could be just you want to just give thanks. It could be the second part of it we see down in verse 16, to fulfill a vow, and you made a vow because God had done something for you, or God was going to do something for you, so it was still that idea of being thankful, right? Or it could just be a free will thanks offering we read as well. And so this sacrifice, it was pretty cool because it was a whole meal, really, and not only did you have the animal that was killed, you had to bring all these different kinds of bread. And it talks about a few different ones without yeast, some with yeast. You see there in verse 12, cakes mixed with olive oil, wafers spread with oil, cakes made of choice flour, and also some loaves of bread made with yeast. Each kind of bread as a gift to the God and the priest. It's a whole feast, right? You've got the animal, it's either a bull, a sheep, or a goat, and you've got all these types of bread, and you invite your friends, and you invite your neighbors, and you come in, and you do this sacrifice, and you enjoy it together. And again, in verse 16, it's as a thanksgiving to God, and you would celebrate what God has done. Now, the person, as we said, this is a bit different to all the others because this was a communal celebration. So not only does God get a part, now God gets the fat portion. Sounds pretty gross in there. It talks about the fat around the organs, and we think it's pretty gross. I like my steak pretty lean, so when you're giving me that choice cut when I come to your house, a bit of eye fillet, okay, it'll do me quite nicely. Who likes their eye fillet steak? Yeah. But back then, and you can read through the Old Testament, fat was this symbol of blessing, right? It was the good, expensive part, and you know, they used to eat everything. So God would get this fat portion. That was his. The best, that would go to God, and that would be burnt up, saying thanks to God. Then the priests would get some certain parts, and then the people would feast. And you'd all get to eat this meat and this bread, and it'd be a great celebration of thanksgiving. Quite an amazing meal, an amazing sacrifice. Different to all the other four sacrifices, it's talking about this animal dying in my place. But this one is coming with a sacrifice just to give thanks and praise for how good God is. And it was mostly done in time when times were good. So just say you had a child that was born. You'd come with this peace offering and you'd celebrate and give thanks to God. The Bible says every child is a gift from God. Maybe you'd been blessed with a bumper crop that year in your farm. So you'd come with this offering and you'd celebrate and you'd give thanks to God. All these family things, the farm, all these things, you'd want to come and give sacrifice to God. And I guess a lot of the time, it's easier to worship God when we're struggling, because then you really want God. That's when you really need him. Now, when things are going well, it's really easy to forget God, isn't it? It's really easy when things are going well to forget God and just go along life. And this is what people are doing all around us in society. I get to sit with lots of people in their grief, their sadness, their sickness. Occasionally, and I've had it several recently, where I get these kind of random people from the community that will want to come. Now, they might know someone in church, or sometimes they've just Googled our church, and I'll get these random people turn up and just, you know, they're sick or they're dying or they're in crisis and they just want someone to show them love and to care for them. And that's a real privilege to be able to do that with people that I've never even met. And they just turn up and I'm like, wow, this is just a God moment, right? I'm yet to have someone come and go, yeah, hi, I really need to meet with you, Pastor Matt. I don't know you. And they come in and they sit down and they say, look, I really need you to give thanks to God, right? This is what I want. My job's going well and my kids are healthy at the moment. I've had a good week this week. I've come in to see you today because I just want you to give thanks. Never happened, right? Lots of people have come in and I hope they still keep coming and said, I've got cancer, my husband's died. No one's ever come and said, Pastor Matt, I really need to talk to you. We've got to give thanks. Why do you think that is? We really find it easier to find God when things are going difficult or to cry out to him, don't we? We treat him a bit like that football referee where we're really not thankful, we're really not acknowledging him, and then when something goes wrong, help! Save me! Well, this offering was all designed so that the people of God would remember to be a thankful people. The people of God would remember to acknowledge God in all their ways. The people of God would remember that God is the one that gives all life. When we're in the valley, what do we need to do when we're in the valley? When things are going terrible and we're feeling crushed, we need to look to heaven and go, God still loves me, amen? God is still for me, you're with me, and we need to claim the promises of God. Even when we're feeling downtrodden, when we're in the valley, we've got to go, God, we need your help. But when we're on the mountaintop and everything's going great, we need to bow our heads humbly, don't we, and say, God, this is a gift from you, amen? This is what this offering was about in Leviticus. God was making sure in the pattern of their worship was this important sacrifice where they would give thanks and praise and acknowledge God in their life. Everything you have is a gift from God. We've just sung, it's your breath in our lungs. Acts 17 says this, he gives life and breath to everything. Everyone take two big breaths. And again. All right, it's your breath in our lungs, amen. So we pour out our praise. Come on, help me. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. This is why we're singing this song. God gives life and breath to all people. God gives, and we should be thankful for even the small things around us, the little things. Most of us got shoes on this morning, yeah. Normally my daughter's running around without shoes. We're always telling her to put shoes on one of them. You might know which one. You'll see her. Put your shoes on. Most of us got shoes on this morning. And in a world where most people wear maybe a piece of thongs or bare feet, where millions of people, hands up if you've got more than one pair of shoes. I've even got a pair. Hands up if you've got indoor, at-home shoes. You got some slippers? Yeah? Hands up if you've got some shoes that you wear just when you're doing the gardening. Right? Hands up if you're like my mum and you've got a cupboard full of shoes, or poke your wife if your wife's got a cupboard. Yeah, okay, nudge, yeah. All right. Every blessing, let's just keep giving thanks to God and also for those big things as well. Food in our bellies, a roof over our head, every time we turn around, there's something to give thanks to God for. The famous old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Many blessings, see what God has done. A famous old hymn. We say grace at our home at dinner, and I hope you do that. Often when I'm out or if I'm having breakfast, I tend to forget. We have this kind of tradition around the dinner meal, but other times I forget. And ever since I met my friend Bright from India and he came to Australia, and any time we ate anywhere, it didn't matter where we were, he was going to make sure we were thankful, right? Because he knows in India, every meal is a gift from God. And I walk around going, let's open the fridge, and we have arguments at home because there's nothing to eat, right? I mean, am I the only kids that have ever said that? No? A few other parents, yes? There's nothing to eat. There's nothing, cupboard full of food, nothing to eat. he knows what it means to not have much to eat in India. And so everywhere we went, if there was a chance to give thanks, he was going to make sure, Matt, let's stop. We're going to give thanks. A good lesson for me. We should be thankful all the time. We've got to humble ourselves. But particularly, we've got to have this attitude of gratitude when things are going well. Because when things are sailing, and this is one of the biggest challenges in our community to evangelism, is so many people in Caves Beach are doing pretty good, aren't they? I mean, this is one of the biggest challenges the church has in our area, because there's a lot of people that have got a nice little family and a massive house, and they've got a boat and a jet ski, and everyone's going pretty good, right? And they don't have this attitude of gratitude. And this sacrifice kept people coming back and turning their attention to God for everything they do, even the breath that I have. Everything I have is a gift from God. Every skill I've got was a gift from Him. Every ability I've got was a gift from Him. Anything you can do is a gift from God. Amen? And so God included in their worship a sacrifice where they just have an attitude of gratitude. Just come. This isn't to get forgiveness of sins. This isn't to fix anything. This is just to come and give me thanks. And when we do that, our attention is turned to God. We are humbled ourselves. We humble ourselves because we recognize we need God for everything. It also reminds us of what we do have instead of what we don't have. Don't let what you don't have rob you from the joy of what you do have. Amen? Do you follow? I'll say it again. Don't let what you don't have rob you of the joy of being thankful for what you do have. We've got to be thankful for what we do have. And so particularly this feast, this festival, was an attitude of gratitude and thanks to God, particularly in times of joy. But you don't get off the hook that easily, because when things aren't going well, I've left a couple out there, that's all right. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I had that earlier on, let's see if we can find it back further. There it is. Now this verse says what? Give thanks for all circumstances. No, give thanks what? In all things. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is written by the Apostle Paul, and he doesn't say you're thankful for everything that happens to you, but he says no matter what, be thankful. Don't let what you don't have stop you being thankful for what you do have all the time. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, I love Acts 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they get arrested, they get stripped, they get beaten, they get thrown in the dungeon, their feet are in the clamps. So what do? Who knows what they do? Start singing, right? Paul's like, hey, Silas, what do you want to sing? Yeah, we've just been beaten and stripped and we're in the stocks. What do you want to, how great is our God? Yeah, let's go. How great is our God? Yeah. And the jail goes crazy and the doors, it's all crazy. You know, this is the Apostle Paul. He's not looking at what he doesn't have. He's being thankful for what he does have. And so even when we're not feeling it, God's will is that we will be thankful for what we do have all the time. Now listen very carefully, because we don't want to get the wrong message here, that we're a church where you're not allowed to talk about your struggles. We want to be a church where people can come and say, Matt, I feel horrible. I feel terrible. I feel like God's not even with me. We want to have enough honesty in this church, don't we, church? That people can come and honestly say, this is how I'm feeling. And we want to make sure, so please don't hear this morning that you're not allowed to ever come and say, I'm feeling bad. That's not, our church is a place where you can come honestly and do that. But if all we ever hear is complaints, if all you ever hear yourself speaking is complaints, and if all your prayers ever are is, God, fix this, there's a few questions there according to this worship pattern of God that includes being thankful in all circumstances. Do you follow me? We're still allowed to talk about our problems, yes? We're still allowed to be honest. Not allowed to. We're actually told we should be honest with each other. We're a church family. We should be honest with how we're feeling. But we also should hear words of thanks and joy and say, even in the midst of this, thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done for me. Thank you for all the things I have. Don't let what you don't have rob you from the blessings of being thankful for what you do have. And so I've got a challenge for you. If you're maybe not a thankful person, try and, when you wake up in the morning, before you go to bed, when you get in your bed at night, and at lunchtime, three times a day at least, give thanks for something in the day, all right? Now, some of you are going to do better than this. Some of you will get a journalers, and you'll get your journal out, and you'll start journaling. I hope you'll do that if that's you. I find that helpful. Some of you will put verses around, but just the simplest thing you can do is just say, look, at least a few times a day, I'm going to try and wake up in the morning, and before I get going, I'm just going to give thanks to God for something. I'm going to stop at lunchtime, and I'm just going to just give God thanks and praise. And it could be just anything. It could be, thanks that I just got to sit in this chair and enjoy having lunch with my friend today. Or maybe it's, thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done for me. But let's get in the habit of being a thankful people. We want to have an attitude of gratitude. Everyone say an attitude of gratitude. Attitude of gratitude. This is part of the worship pattern of God that Leviticus started with their sacrifices. Even with all that killing of animals and all that stuff, God wanted to make sure there was an attitude of gratitude in the midst of all that worship. So that's your challenge today. So let me pray, and then we're going to enjoy the communion meal together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank